Romans chapter 2, look if you would, starting at verse 1. It says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respecter of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Let's pray. Father, again, I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here tonight, and I'm thankful, Lord, for these people that have come out, Lord, to just spend time with you, Lord, and to sing songs, Lord, to you, to glorify your name. And also, Lord, for them to come to hear the word of God preached. And Lord, I just pray tonight that you speak to us, Lord, through your word. Help us to grow from it, Lord. Help us to become more Christ-like in our thinking, in our actions, Lord, and the way we do things. Lord, help us to grow in love for one another. Help us to grow closer to you. And Lord, I just pray that each of us, with every day, Lord, that we stay in our Bibles, that we continue to pray, that we continue to study the Word of God, that we may become more and more like Christ, because I know that's what you would have us do. Lord, I pray again, if there's somebody here tonight that's not saved, I pray tonight will be the night, Lord, that they finally decide, Lord, to call upon you. Help them to understand, Lord, that time is running out, and all of us, we just never know when that time is going to run out on us. Lord, help them to be saved tonight, Lord. Just continue to give them conviction, Lord, and show them their need for a Savior. And if there were to be any Christians tonight, Lord, that need to get right with you, I pray that you would just convict their heart, Lord, to where they have to make a decision tonight, one way or the other. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we have been studying the book of Romans. We started a few weeks back, and we started at the very first chapter, working our way through. And tonight we start in the second chapter. Now, we noticed when we studied it last week, especially toward the end of chapter 1, we looked at a part of Romans that is not very popular today. We looked at what it has to say about some subject that seemed to be on the front subjects of today. And we saw what the Lord has to say about those things. We saw that in the context of Romans chapter 1 is a lost person. Even though he's talking to Christians, the context of Romans chapter 1 is talking about lost people. And in that chapter 1, it says that these lost people, that the Lord gave them up to vile affections and gave them over to this and gave them up to a reprobate mind and all these things. And we discussed how that God, when it comes to a Christian, he's not going to give us over to those things. He's not going to give us up to those things. He's going to chasten his children. Amen. And so we read about that, and then we also read about that the wrath of God is upon all unrighteousness. And you know, we know that our righteousness is as filthy rags. If a person today decides he's going to try to get to heaven on the merits of his own righteousness, what he's going to get is the wrath of God. Because the wrath of God is upon all unrighteous, and there's none righteous, no, not one. Okay? So you say, well, how in the world can we get to heaven? The only way you're going to get to heaven is by Christ's righteousness. You got to rely on his righteousness to get you to heaven. And if it isn't his righteousness, you got a big problem, because he's the only one that's righteous. Amen? I mean, in the sense of being perfect, he's the only one. And so that's what we read. We read about the wrath of God being upon the unrighteous, and we read about the things that the unrighteous people do. We read about that towards the end of the chapter, and it made a long list of the things that the unrighteous do. Now, I'm just going to say this. Sometimes as Christians, we see lost people out there doing those sorts of things, and we say, how horrible. Well, you know, I'm not giving up a break. I'm not giving them any quarter here, but what I am saying is this, is lost people do what lost people do. What we need is Christians that will do what Christians are supposed to do in this world. You know, that's the problem. And I will also say that when you see Christians doing the things that lost people do, like those things listed, those things ought not be. But in the context there in chapter 1, especially towards the end, it talks about the things that lost people do. Now, when we read the chapter 2 here, Paul is still talking about lost people. But he's talking about lost people who do things a little bit different. Now, in chapter 1, these people are living in open sin. I mean, they are doing wicked things. Amen? But you'll notice here in chapter 2 that Paul is talking about those lost people who judge the actions of other lost people and say it's really wicked, but they themselves do the same actions. You ever heard people say, well, I'm pretty sure that everybody in this room has done it. They say, you know, do as I say, not as I do. You do realize that's the epitome of hypocrisy, to say that. And that's what it is. As parents, we all would like for our children not to do the things that we did. Amen? You know, you ever heard of somebody say, well, I'm just not going to go to church, a bunch of hypocrites. Amen. But then again, if you say, I'm not going to go to a place where there's a bunch of hypocrites, you wouldn't go to Walmart, you wouldn't go to Target, you wouldn't go to Wendy's. Why? Because all of us are hypocrites to a point. We all say that, you know, I did this, but don't you do that. That's hypocrisy. When he's talking here in chapter 2, he's talking to lost people that are playing the hypocrite. He's talking to lost people that they're living clean and moral lives and are looking down on those other lost people who are committing fornication, who are doing all the things listed there in chapter 1, and are looking down upon them. And what the Lord says here in Romans chapter 2, verse 1, he says, Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same thing. In other words, he's saying this, you can look down upon those people for committing those sins and those lost people for doing that, but you're just as lost as they are. You're doing the same thing they're doing. And do you think that you're going to escape judgment just because you're trying to act the part of a righteous person? You know, there are Christians today, or there are people today who act the part of Christians. There are people today who on the outside live clean lives. I mean, they come to church. They say they read their Bible. They say they pray. They probably don't curse. They probably don't drink, smoke, chew, or go with those who do. I mean, that's what they do. They try to live these clean lives, but they're lost. And you may even hear them say, I cannot believe those people are doing those wicked things. But they're lost. May I tell you what this chapter is telling you is this. Is if you're here tonight and you're playing church, and you're lost, even though you may look down upon the world and what the world does, you're inexcusable. You're not going to make it. You're going to go to the same place they're going to go if you don't get saved. That's what he's telling you. The wrath of God is upon you too. That's what chapter 2 is telling you. And what he's saying is this, your actions doesn't mean anything. It's about the heart. And God knows the heart. You say, well, now, why would God judge these people? Well, we're going to look at the reason for God's judgment. Look, if you would, start at verse 1 again. It says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, or thou judgest, thou that judgest doeth the same thing. And so just as surely as the wrath of God is going to be upon those in chapter 1 that doeth those things, who are guilty of the sinful, wicked, living sinful and wicked lives, we can be sure that his wrath is also going to be on the lost hypocrite as well. And now we all know that what a hypocrite is. It's someone who merely plays a part. It's a person who acts, a person who says this is wrong, but yet he's doing the same thing. Someone who's pretending to be somebody that they're not. But God's going to hold this person, he's not going to hold this person guiltless. At the end of the day, it all comes down to this. Either you receive Jesus Christ or you don't. Everything else, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how you act. It doesn't matter how you look down upon anybody else. It doesn't matter what you think is wicked. It doesn't matter what you think isn't wicked. At the end of the day, those who go to heaven are those who receive Jesus Christ. Those who don't go to heaven are those who do not receive Jesus Christ. Unrighteousness is unrighteousness. Righteousness itself is righteousness. Either you got to choose one way or the other. Amen? And so that's what the whole point is here. Now, notice there it says, therefore there are excusable, old man, whosoever they are that judges. You know as well as I do that there are people today, usually they're professing Christians, that say that we should not judge. I always get a kick out of those people that say that, because a person that says that you're not to judge is a person who does not read their Bible very much. In fact, when somebody looks at me and says, now you shouldn't judge, the first thing I say is, the Bible says that he that is spiritual judgeth all things. I guess you're not spiritual. You know, that's what I tell them. But the truth of the matter is we are to judge, but we got to use righteous judgment. See, that's the whole thing. Now, when people say that you're not to judge, they always want to jump there in Matthew chapter 7. It says, judge not, be not judged. And they never read anything past that. That's where they stop. Well, if you continue to read that passage, it talks about righteous judgment. It tells you how you're supposed to judge yourself before you go judge somebody else. That's righteous judgment. In fact, it tells us that we need to remove the beam out of our own eye before we remove the mote out of the eye of others. But for the lost hypocrite, it's even worse, because the lost hypocrite judges others for being wicked when he himself is just as unrighteous. A hypocrite looks at another person and judges them for what they do, but God says that hypocrite is just as guilty as the person he judges. And because of that, look at verse 2 and 3. It says, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doeth the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Just as the openly lost people are going to face the wrath of God one of these days, so is the person that's playing church. So is the person who's a hypocrite, who is trying to live a clean life, and looking down upon the sins of the lost when he himself has not received Jesus Christ. He's going to be facing the wrath of God as well. And so a man can be clean on the squeaky clean on the outside, but God knows the heart. And unless that man is saved, he's doomed to face the judgment of God. There are those that are lost and they're acting saved today who sit in pews of local churches all over America. I have no doubts about that, all over the world. And I'll tell you, I think that a rapture happens today, there are going to be people still sitting in the pews. I mean, there's going to be a few. Those people who, well, just like chapter 2, those people who lived clean lives, but on the inside they were lost. They're hypocrites. They, on the outside, they look really spiritual, but on the inside, they weren't right. Now, when you're reading the New Testament, especially the Gospels, there's a group of people that you read about that fit that bill. And it was the Pharisees. Pharisees always walked around and they wanted to be seen by men. You remember when the Lord talks about prayer, he says not to pray to be seen of other men. And what the Pharisees would do, that's what they would do so other people could see them pray and think that they were real spiritual. And they were the ones when they were fasting, they made themselves look all pitiful so people would know that they were fasting. Everything they did was for the purpose of other people to see what they did so other people would think that they were real spiritual. You know what Jesus said, called them over and over and over? Hypocrites. Hypocrites. People that were trying to act spiritual, but they were lost. You say, you mean to tell me those Pharisees were lost? Yes, Jesus looked right at them and says, ye are of your father the devil. They were lost. But yet, you know what they did? They looked down on the sins of other people. They looked at it and said, oh, that's so horrible. Those people do things like that. And they were just as lost. May I tell you, today, if you're like those Pharisees, today, if you're a hypocrite, today, if you're lost, and you're looking down on the sins of the lost world as if those are so horrible, may I tell you, the one thing that's going to get you to hell is not those sins that they committed, but rejecting Jesus Christ. That's what's going to get everybody in hell. A person that goes to hell today goes there for rejecting Jesus Christ. Because even a sinner today, we're all guilty of sin. But a sinner today that receives Jesus Christ gets forgiveness of his sins. And that's the difference. Now I want you to notice verse 4. It says, talking about these wicked people that look down their noses at the lost world and what the lost world does, even though they themselves are still lost. It says this, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." Do you realize that all the dealings of God towards man is to get man to repent? That's the crux of all God's dealing toward man today is to get man to repent, because that's God's will, is for men to repent. And without God, without doubt, God's going to give good things to unsaved people to say, in many ways, the same way he does gives good things to saved people. For example, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, it says, "That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." The goodness of God. Do you realize how graceful and merciful and how good God is that he would even allow the sunshine on a lost person and allow it to rain for a lost person? I don't know about you, but one of the things I really enjoy in life, and this is because of a series of events that happened a few years back, but I enjoy going out and feeling the warm sunshine on my face. How many of you enjoy that? Especially the days like we've had in the last couple days, that warm sunshine feels pretty good. I really enjoy that. I think that's one of the greatest things that God's given us. But may I tell you, a lost person go out there and feel that warm sunshine on his face too. Why? Because God's good. God wants that person to repent. And so there's good things that God gives. In Acts chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, it says, "And who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways, nevertheless he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with good and gladness." God does good. He does good for the lost. He does good for the saved. And why? He wants men to repent. And it's the goodness of God that drives a person to repent. It's his goodness. Do you know, let me tell you what would drive you to repent today, even as a Christian? We understand that repentance is a change of mind. That's what it is. It is all the way through the Bible. You go back to the very first definition of repentance. It's a change of mind and heart over a matter. You had to repent to come to be saved, because you had to turn from what you were trusting in you to heaven and turn to the Lord and call upon him for salvation. Amen? So you did have to repent. Not only that, but if you're a Christian and all of a sudden you start to allow sin in your life and you start to think wrong and you get out of fellowship with the Lord, you've got to repent to get right. You've got to have a change of mind in order to get right. We have to repent. And may I tell you that even as Christians today, it's the goodness of God that moves us to repent. Listen, you don't repent. Certainly we think about the chastening of the Lord, and nobody wants to be chastened. But when you start to think about how good God is to us, that's what's going to make you change your mind about getting right with him. When you think about all the good things he does for you and how he takes care of you and how he gives you grace and mercy, and when you think about all those things, that's what's going to make you repent. And so here he's talking about how the goodness of the Lord should lead men to seek a relationship with him. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love him because he first loved us." The fact that God is long-suffering and he continues to give chance after chance, that he's not willing that any should perish, should draw men to put their trust in him, but not the lost hypocrite. Look, if you would, at verse 5. It says, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Instead of getting saved, he's actually storing up wrath and judgment against himself. And when the Lord and his grace is taken for granted, the only logical outcome will be a judgment from God. All sin is revealed and judged by God. His wrath is upon the unrighteous. And I will tell you that hell will be just as full of hypocrites as it will be people who lived in open sin. Be just as full of them. Those are some of the reasons for God's judgment upon the hypocrite. Now, what is the scope of God's judgment? Well, again, look at starting at verse 5. It says, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds." Now, that I know that that has been a part in Scripture, because you see that over and over and over, according to his deeds, according to his deeds. In verse 6, God's judgment is in the life of a person when it comes to, in other words, it's an individual thing. Everybody stands before God to be judged by themselves. In other words, every person can be judged according to their own merits. You'll not pay for the sins of another person, and another person is not going to pay for your sins. God's judgment will be fair and tailored to each individual. And God judges men based on what he knows about their hearts, and his knowledge of the human heart is absolutely thorough. In other words, he knows your heart very, very well. He knows everything that you think. Hebrews 4:13 says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto his eyes of him with whom we have to do." He sees everything. Jeremiah 17:10 says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." God is absolutely just. God knows your heart. That's the reason for a hypocrite to think he's getting by with something, to think he's fooling something. A hypocrite today, when I say hypocrite, I'm talking about somebody who's trying to act like he's saved, that's looking down on the wicked things that the world is doing out in the open, but he himself is not saved. The reason he's not going to get by with it is because, listen, he can fool everybody in this room. If you're here tonight and you're playing church, you can fool everybody in this room. And you know what? You may think highly of yourself for doing it. You may even laugh and snicker and say, I've got those people hoodwinked. They don't suspect a thing. But may I tell you, God knows your heart. He knows it. And for a person today that's trying to act saved when they're not, I mean, can you imagine how utterly ridiculous that is? When God knows the very thoughts that you think, he knows your heart, he knows whether or not you received Jesus Christ, you can't get anything past God. He knows everything. You say, what are you trying to say, Pastor? I'm trying to say, wise up and get saved if you're not saved, and quit playing the part. Because God already knows. And it says that he will render every man according to his deeds. God's going to judge every man according to their works. And I'm just going to tell you right now, when it comes to him judging you according to your deeds, if you're lost, that's some of the scariest words in the world. Some of the scariest words in that Bible is, if you are unsaved tonight, to think that God is going to judge you according to your deeds. Because I don't care who you are, your deeds are not good. Why? Because you have a heart that's desperately wicked. You have, all of us have this problem of pride. Even as Christians today, if you think about this, folks, if you think back and just examine yourself every day, and you start to ask yourself, why do I really do what I do? And be honest with yourself. Now, I'm not asking you to tell me personally. I just want you to think about it. You know what you're going to find out if you're really honest with yourself? Is even the best of us, even people like the Apostle Paul, he fought this same thing as you. I mean, you and me, it's no different. At the bottom line, because our heart is desperately wicked, you're going to find that the reasons you do what you do is usually because of you. Amen? It's not supposed to be that way, is it? The Bible says, in everything you do, do to the glory of God. So that means everything you do, you're supposed to do for him, not you. Our intentions aren't as pure as we like people to think they are. We tend to put ourselves first in a lot of things. In other words, if we do something, many times we do it for the glory of other people. We say, oh, I'm not one of those hypocrites. But you know what? There are people that have quit churches because other people don't give them a pat on the back or say, give them an attaboy, because they feel, well, nobody appreciates it. Who are you doing it for? Who are you serving? I mean, when you come to church and do something, who are you doing it for? You say, oh, I'm doing it for the Lord. But then you'll quit because somebody doesn't give you an attaboy or doesn't pat you on the back or doesn't say thank you. You see, folks, our intentions aren't what we, if we're really honest with ourselves, we all need a lot of work, don't we? I mean, we really do. And so, you know, but here he's talking about men being judged according to their works. And we know that a person's works is not going to help them out much on judgment day. For a lost person, the works aren't going to do anything for him because it's going to show that he really is a sinner. Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In other words, you're not saved by your works. But think about this, a lost person is going to be judged by his works. You know what that means? He ain't going to make it. He ain't going to make it. I tell you this, I'm thankful that I don't have to be judged according to my works for salvation. I'm thankful that Jesus Christ died on the cross to give me everlasting life as a free gift. Because there is nothing I could possibly do to earn that. There is no works I have ever done that could ever even, would ever even get me close to getting to heaven. None of it. But the Lord says these people are going to be judged according to their works. Now here's the problem with that. The Bible says we've all come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. And these people are going to be judged according to their works. Look at verse 7. You say, how are they going to make it? What are they going to be judged for? How are they going to fare on day of judgment? These people who can be judged by their works. Well, they're not going to make it because it says in verse 7, it says to them who by patient continuous and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteous indignation and wrath. It's saying to those people who do not obey the truth, may I tell you, when it comes there to the great white throne of judgment over Revelation chapter 20, when those books are opened, then the book of life is opened up, may I tell you, they're going to be judged according to their deeds. They're going to be judged according to their works. But you know what puts their name inside that book of life? Obeying the truth. And if they haven't obeyed the truth, it doesn't matter what their works are, they're going to go in the lake of fire. No works will ever put their name in that book of life. You say, how do their names get in the book of life then? They have to have the gift of everlasting life. They have to receive that gift. Don't you understand tonight that once you receive the gift of life, then your name gets put in the book of life? How do you get that? You've got to be made alive spiritually. Listen, it would make no sense for God to let a lost person into heaven because his name can't be in the book of life because he's spiritually dead. He can't be in a book of life. You've got to be alive to be in a book of life. Wouldn't that just make the sense? You got to be alive to be in a book of life. Everybody in that book of life is alive spiritually. How did that happen? Because the Lord gave them everlasting life, gave them as a gift, and quickened them, the Bible says. Made them alive again. How many of you are thankful that you're alive tonight, that you're alive spiritually? You were once dead spiritually, but now you've been made alive. And because you've been made alive, you're in the book of life. So guess what? You're not going to be judged according to your deeds for salvation because your name is already there. Jesus Christ paid for your sins. It's his righteousness that you're counting on tonight. It's his righteousness that's going to get you to heaven. That's the reason you're going to go to heaven regardless of what you think. If you've already trusted the Lord Jesus Christ because your name's already in the book, you're already there. But if you're here tonight and you're playing the hypocrite, you may do those good deeds. You may help out people. You may help out the elderly of the church. You may help out when it comes to doing our monthly or meal every now and then. You may help out building a float. You may have handed out some tracts. Yeah, you're going to be judged on all those deeds. But if your name isn't in the book of life, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. The judgment of a hypocrite. That's what chapter 2 is all about. Because they obey not the truth. Everything hinges on what a person does with Jesus Christ. And when it comes to judgment, verse 11 says, there is no respect of persons with God. Now, when it says there's no respect of a person with God, in the context there, it's talking about when it comes to judgment. When it comes to judgment. If you have obeyed the truth, you're going to go to heaven. Jew first, then the Gentile. There's no respect of persons with God. If you do not receive Jesus Christ and you do not obey the gospel, then you will face the wrath of God, and there's no respecter of persons when it comes to God. When it comes to judgment, there's no respecter of persons. That means that it doesn't matter who you are, you're all in the same boat. If you're saved, you're going to heaven. If you're not saved, you're going to go to hell. That's as simple as that. There's no respecter of persons. Now, I will tell you this, that when you read the Bible, when it comes to certain things, there is a respect of persons when it comes to God, because he did choose one nation. Amen? That's Israel. They're the only nation that Bible has ever said to be the apple of God's eye. That's true. He also picked Jerusalem as being his city he'll rule from. God is exclusive on certain things. But when it comes to judgment, when it comes to who obeys the gospel and who doesn't, who receives Jesus Christ and who doesn't, there's no respecter of persons, folks. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you come from. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But a person that does not believe, that person is going to go to hell. And that's just what the Bible tells you. There's no respecter of persons when it comes to the judgment of God. So that's the scope of God's judgment. We've seen the reason for his judgment, the scope of God's judgment. And then finally, I want you to see the basis of God's judgment. Look, if you would, at verse 12. It says, "For as many as have received, for as many as have sinned without law shall perish without law." Now, there are those that have actually tried to use this verse to somehow teach that a child under the age of accountability will not make it to heaven when they die. Okay, and what they'll say is, "For as many as have not sinned without law shall perish without law." And they'll say, well, that child doesn't know the law and they're going to perish anyway. That is absolutely horrible studying of the Bible to come to that conclusion, because that's not what that passage is teaching at all. The Bible is very clear that children under the age of accountability are not condemned. Romans 4:15 says, "Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression." What that means is this: a little bitty baby does not know that he has transgressed and sinned against God. He does not know that. He does not know the law. He has no idea. The only thing he knows is that he's hungry and he wants milk or something. Amen? That's the only thing that child knows. When it says there, it says, "For where no law is, there is no transgression." Romans 5:13 says, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law." What that means is this: that means that a child under the age of accountability, if something should happen to that child's going to go to heaven. Why? Because that child is still considered clean in the eyes of God. There is no transgression because there is no law yet. You know what Paul said? He said, "I was alive once without the law, but then the law came and sin revived and I died." What was he talking about? He was talking about there was a time that he was spiritually alive before the age of accountability, and then all of a sudden he reached the age of accountability and he understood between the knowledge of good and evil. He understood that he had transgressed against God. He understood that he was a sinner. At that point, he died spiritually. And that's when he needed to be saved. And he did, and he was made alive. That's what happened to everybody in this room that's saved here tonight. One time you were alive without the law, then you reached the age of accountability, you died spiritually, and after you died spiritually, then you know what? You received Jesus Christ. I'm praying that everybody did receive Jesus Christ, and you became alive spiritually again, born again of the Spirit of God. That's what happened to everybody in here that's saved here tonight. So a young child that's younger than the age of accountability will go to heaven. That's not what this passage is teaching. This passage here in Romans has nothing to do with that. You say, well, then what does it have to do with? Well, look at verse 12 again, and let's see what Paul's talking about here. He says, "For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." You know, the Bible tells us that the Jews had the law written to them on stone, on stones, on tablets. Remember there in Mount Sinai when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, and Moses goes up on Mount Sinai and he brings down the tablets there. God had written the law on stone for the Jews. And there was one law in there that was specifically for the Jews. How many of you know which one that was? It was the Sabbath. The Sabbath was written to the Jews. You never saw the Sabbath ever given to a Gentile anywhere in that Bible. It was written to the Jews. You say, well, why was it written to the Jews? Deuteronomy tells you that it was written to the Jews as a memorial so they would remember that God had delivered them from Egypt. We've never been to Egypt. Amen? Well, maybe you have. I don't know. Maybe you were in the military and you went there. But you weren't there like the Jews were. And they delivered them God delivered them from Egypt, and he says, I'm going to give you the Sabbath so that there'll be a memorial for you. It was given to the Jews. And the Jews had those laws written down on stone. In other words, they could read them every day. They're right there. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. They had them all right there. But if you'll also notice, the Bible tells us when it comes to Gentiles, the Gentiles never had the law written down for them on stone. Where do they have their law at? Look at verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. In other words, he's saying that the Gentiles never had the law written down on stone for them, but they're still responsible. Look at verse 15. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. And so what Paul is saying back in verse 12 is that it's a Gentile who has not given the law written on stone, but written on his heart. If he's convicted of sin on judgment day, then he will perish too, even though he was not given the written law. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. He's saying, listen, even though you're a Gentile and you're not a Jew and you don't have those laws written down on stone, you've got it written in your heart, guess what? You're responsible for that. No excuse. A Gentile today, he breaks the law, he's responsible for it. It's written down in his heart. He can't get away from it. As many as sin without the law shall perish without the law. At the same time, a Jew who's been given the law, written down on stone, if that Jew is guilty of sin on judgment day, he'll be judged by the law that he was given, and he'll also perish. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. That's when he's telling you there, it says when it comes to judgment, God's not a respecter of persons. He tells you twice, to the Jew first, then the Gentile. When it comes to obeying the gospel, to the Jew first, then the Gentile. When it comes to being judged and facing the wrath of God, to the Jew first, then the Gentile. God's not a respecter of persons. And then he's telling you here, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew who had it written down in the law. If you stand before judgment, you're going to be judged according to your deeds. And I guarantee you that everybody in this room has broken the law at least once. Are we all in agreement with that? We've all broken the law. So what I'm trying to tell you is this. Whether you have it right there in your Bible where you can read it, right there, you know, the Ten Commandments, whether you have it on your wall where you can read it at home, whether you just have it written in your heart, if you're lost here today, you have broken one of those laws, and the wages of sin is death, and you're not going to make it with your own righteousness. The only thing you'll face is the wrath of God. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. God's not a respecter of persons. If you had it written on stone, if it's written on your heart, either way, you're guilty. And you can play the hypocrite all day long. You can look down on everybody else's sins all day long and say, oh, how horrible that is. It doesn't matter. You're just as guilty as they are. May I tell you tonight, if you're saved here tonight, the only thing that is getting you to heaven is the righteousness of Christ, because you're just as guilty as anybody else in this world of everything. We all are. The difference is we've been forgiven of our sins. By the way, we shouldn't be looking down upon those people either. Because I'll tell you this, a Christian that gets out of fellowship with the Lord will do anything a lost person will. He will. And we shouldn't look down upon those people for what they're doing. You know what we need to do? We need to witness to those people. We need to pray for those people. We need to encourage those people and tell them the goodness of God. And try to tell them that the Lord wants them to repent, that the Lord's not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. And may I tell you that we need to tell that to people, even though we walk up to something, you know, all of us the same way. I'm guilty of it as anybody else. And in fact, you've heard me tell you the story before that years ago we were door knocking right here in Great Falls, and me and another fellow was going. In fact, it was Brother Gibney. It was me and Brother Gibney going door knocking, and we were walking along, and I witnessed over here, and it's the sweetest old lady you ever seen in your life. And I was like, you know, we're from, you know, the church we're from, and witnessed to her, and oh, she was so nice. And then we went to the next one, and then Brother Gibney, it was a nice person there, and really clean, and it was just a nice, good, it looked like good God-fearing people. Now, we don't know if they were saved or not. But then the next one was my turn, and there were two fellas sitting out there, tattoos all over them, earrings out their nose and in their ears and their everywhere else, I guess, had the music playing, and it was my turn. And I was like, Brett, do you want to take this one? He's like, no, it's your turn. And I walked up there, and I was like, oh, man, I just don't know. He goes, I'll do it. He walked up there, and I mean, he marched up there and witnessed to him. He turned down the radio, and the nicest people we met all day long. You know what I was guilty of? I was judging them, what they were doing. But you know what? I've done the same thing they've done. I was playing the hypocrite. You know what? Maybe those people were saved and away from the Lord. Maybe they were lost. In my mind, I was thinking, you know, that little old lady over here, oh, she's so sweet. She couldn't be lost. Because look at her. She seems to be living right. We're all guilty of that. Sometimes we look at people and we think because that they dress like we think a Christian should dress, act like a Christian should act, comb their hair like a Christian should comb their hair, they must be saved. You ever considered that there are people out there playing the hypocrite today? Don't you know that Judas fooled 11 disciples? Pretty bad. Nobody ever suspected him as being the one that would betray Jesus. Nobody ever suspected him as the one that had the devil in him. But he was. May I tell you that a hypocrite today that looks down upon somebody that's not saved, when that hypocrite is not saved too, both of them are going to face the same thing. It doesn't matter. They're both going to face the wrath of God. But as Christians, we ought not be looking down too much on other people and what they're doing, because we're all guilty of it and we're all capable of it. We should never say, I would never do that. You get away from the Lord and there's nothing that you wouldn't do. What we need to do is pray for those folks and quit looking down upon them and saying, oh, I can't believe these people are doing these horrible things. Hey, listen, we should take a stand against sin. We should say it's sin if it's sin. We should proclaim it to the world, this is a sin. But at the same time, we need to make sure we pray for those people and not just condemn the things they're doing, because the bottom line is this. If you read there in Romans chapter 11, it gives that big long list, fornication and all these different things, men pleasers and all this. Folks, that's what lost people do. That's what they do. And here's what we do. We condemn them for doing what they do. You know what we need to do? We need to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ so they can be saved and stop doing those things. That's the reason why people today, they think, well, you know, the answer to this country is we need to get, a president who's more conservative. No! We need people that are saved. That's what we need. We need to reach people. We need to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ and get people saved. That's what we need, because it's only the Lord that's going to turn this country around. It's not somebody who tries to act a part of being a moral person. Now, I'll tell you that, how many of you know that there are people today that are morally, on the outside, they're morally clean, but they do not believe the gospel? There are people that go around from door to door on bicycles today. Listen, folks, I worked with one at the pizza place for like 3 years. The guy was clean as a whistle. I mean, the dude wouldn't even drink coffee. I'm thinking, how lost must he be, you know? I mean, he wouldn't do anything. He was absolutely, he didn't cuss, he didn't smoke, he didn't do anything. He was clean. But he didn't believe the same gospel you and I do. You know what that means? He's lost. He's lost. We need to get out of this whole thing as Christians of judging whether a person's lost or clean just based on how they look and act. We need to get away from that. We need to quit looking down on people's sins and looking down on people who commit those sins when we don't have enough guts to go up there and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's playing the hypocrite. Because I guarantee you this, you see some of the things these people done, that the world's doing today, I don't want you to even think about it, but I will say this, good chance everybody in this room has done those things, or many of those things, in the past. How dare us condemn them for doing those things? Remember the righteous judgment over there in Matthew chapter 7. We need to take the beam out of our own eye. We need to remember where we come from and witness to these folks and tell them the truth of the gospel so that way they can be saved. Because if they don't get saved, it doesn't matter how clean they are. Without being saved, they're going to go to hell, folks. And people are dying and going to hell every day. And I mean not just the wicked ones of Romans chapter 1, but the clean ones right here in Romans chapter 2, they're going to. Every day. We need to witness to them regardless of what they look like, regardless of how they act. You say, what will be the basis of this judgment? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Man's eternity will rise and fall on what he did with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And on that day, it won't matter what a person's accomplishments are, what that person's standing in the community is, how one perceives that person. All that will matter when that day comes is what did that person do with Jesus Christ. A person's eternity depends totally on what he does with Jesus. 1 John 5:12 says, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life." Last week, our hearts were stirred when we thought about those who live the life of open wickedness before the Lord. But our lives, our hearts should be stirred today by anybody who has not received the gospel. Not just those people who live open sins, but those people who are playing church, those people who are acting saved. Honestly, folks, that's the reason why I just witness to everybody. I don't care who they are, I'll just witness to them. Because we don't know who's saved. I'll close with this. The Bible does give us some, I guess you'd call it kind of litmus test over in 1 John. It tells you that this is something that you can kind of tell of a person who whether he has spirit of Antichrist or if he's saved. Love of the brethren is one of the things that the Bible says that that's a telltale sign that a person's saved. Love the brethren. The other one is whether or not you deny that Jesus has come in the flesh. That's another one. If a person denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, the Bible says he's Antichrist and the love of God is not in him. So you can't, that's a litmus test. But what I'm trying to tell you tonight is this, is we have gotten in a habit to where we start to judge whether or not a person's saved or not. We see a person act in a certain way, we say, oh, that person, obviously that person is not saved. I'm not saying we shouldn't be able to question their salvation. Personally, I think we should question everybody's salvation. But what's going to happen is if we only pick out those people who aren't living the way we expect them to live and only witness to those people, what about those people over here the whole time has been playing the part? You see, you're never going to witness to them, ever. You're never going to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. You're only going to tell those people that aren't living the way we think they should be living. I'll point this out. That person who's not living the way you think he should be living, you still don't know if that person's saved or not. You don't. Have you ever seen somebody get away from the Lord? Out of fellowship with the Lord? I mean, totally out of fellowship with the Lord? You ever seen how wicked that person could get? And you see him in just a moment and you say, there's no way that person's saved. You don't know that. But God does. And you see this person over here that's as sweet, always showing up to church, always on time, always serving the Lord, always doing this and always doing that, never cusses, never does the things. And you say, oh, that person's obviously saved. What a spiritual person that is. We need to get away from that because you don't know that person's heart either. Here, you've heard me say it, I'll say it again. The only one I know that's saved in this room is me. The rest of you people, I hope you are. But I know I am, and I know I'm going to heaven, and I hope that all of you are going to heaven. But I don't know your heart. God does. So if you're here tonight and you're not saved, and even though you may be acting like you are saved, God knows your heart. And on judgment day, he's going to be the one that judges you. Not me, not the people that you fooled. None of those people are going to be there. You're going to be there standing before the Lord. He knows your heart. He knows whether or not you received Jesus Christ. And he's the one who put your name in the book of life. And he knows whether or not you received the gift of everlasting life. You can't get anything past him. If you're not saved, get saved tonight. Quit playing the hypocrite. Quit trying to look down on somebody else's sins and make it sound so bad that you're trying to justify yourself. Just get saved. Get saved tonight. And if you're a Christian here tonight and you've been looking down upon somebody else and the things that they're doing, when's the last time you took a look at yourself and seen the things you're doing? When was the last time you took a hard look at even you see some other Christians and some of the Christians, maybe they're not doing what they should be doing. I'm not saying you shouldn't be able to bring it to them. You should be able to say, encourage them and say, you know, the Bible says that's wrong. That's fine. That's fine. Problem is when we start to look down our nose at those people and saying, oh, those people are living so wicked. I can't believe they live so wicked. You know what they need? They need your grace. They need your prayers. Because one of these days, it just might be you who's doing the same thing. And you're going to need their grace and their prayers. Amen? All of us need to quit playing the hypocrite. Let's stand.